Good morning, everybody. Let's start with the word of prayer and we'll get going. Heavenly Father, God, just thank you for just your presence. I thank you that you are so jealous for your word. And God, would you bless me, bless your words. I pray that your spirit would move, God. It's so important, just so critical. That we understand your word and that those words wouldn't just be letters, God, on a screen, but God, they would be life, Lord, that your word would be water to us. Would you just open our hearts, God, to receive them, to delight in them, to be changed by them, God. Just give us a willing heart, Lord, to see them just fresh. Thank you, in Jesus' name, on that. I think many of you, you know, and we're going to talk about it when we get to the Lord's Prayer, but what is at the heart of the Lord's Prayer is this reorientation to plead and to pray that our desires would be aligned and realigned to the desires and the will of God. In the Greek, the will, if you talk about will, you know, we almost feel like there's a will that's detached from our desires. I think for those who have struggled, like I have struggled with, you know, let's just say eating or, you know, just desires, you can only go so long. I mean, just empirically, there's only so much you can do to resist temptation if you're constantly in front of temptation and rely on willpower. Because when you aren't fleeing from temptation, then you, in a sense, are preferring the temptation. And so it is just not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. And so we are a factory of desire. I mean, it is... what makes us human is that we have very complicated desires, and God is trying to teach us in our desires is who we are. We are defined as a human being by what we want. And relationships are defined by desires. And this is, you know, I mean, this, as we go into the Sermon on the Mount, you know, Jesus really just now opens up, you know, what has been veiled in the Old Testament. He opens them up and just unlids it, if you will, and reveals God's purpose for the kingdom and what he's been after all along. And if you look at desires, there's a, I show this so often, I refrained today from showing it again, and it is this study that was portrayed in 60 Minutes about baby desires, infants. I mean, they can't even move really, but they track the eye movements. Oh, they could move a little bit, their upper body, to prefer graham crackers over Cheerio cereals. And babies, you know, babies are wired from birth because of the fall that they are wired. Well, first of all, they're wired with this sense of justice. And that same sense of justice has, in a sense, fallen. And so if you show up pictures of babies or a play of a baby through, you know, stuffed animals, and you show them other, you know, stuffed animals being, you know, bullying a stuffed animal, then that bully is being punished. Babies like that. They signal that. They're able to capture that. So there's a sense of justice that we're all born with. So that's been proved through one of the Yale labs. But here's the interesting thing. That same sense of justice, if you like Cheerios and somebody prefers graham crackers, you want justice to be done. You want to see that stuffed animal that prefer the graham crackers. When you prefer Cheerios, you want to see that stuffed animal. Infants, mind you, want them to be physically punished. They think it's just to punish people that are not like them, that don't like what they like. What you're seeing in the political landscape, right, is born out of that nature. Oh, you don't have the same opinions. You don't like what I like. And camaraderie happens. Bonding happens when you like the same things. Oh, man, you, Redskins? You know, you can't call them Redskins no more, right? But, right, the Washington somebodies, you know, that's where we're at, right? That's how you bond. I've been privy to so many conversations, you know, in the work setting or, you know, work parties. I mean, this guy, people are just ready to like what you like as a means to kind of try to connect with people. You know, like they'll be talking about this one topic and, you know, and the person having this conversation, that person being me, and I see that this person is going in a different direction and I've already cued that I don't like this particular, you know, team or whatever, or this idea. And all of a sudden I find myself, right, almost changing my opinion about that so that that person and I would have the same opinion. Oh, yeah. That's what I meant. That's what I meant. You know, that's, you know, and I see that everywhere. We're so afraid to disagree. So afraid. Because if you disagree, there's something instinctual in us, right? Because of that baby study, I see more clearly they think you're committing a crime. They want to see you physically punished. I mean, Cheerios versus graham crackers. How arbitrary can you be? But yet, you know, now think about something that you really care about or passionate about. Hear what I'm saying? It's the way we're wired. So it shouldn't surprise us, right, that this is at the heart, right, of now as Jesus, you know, is going into now, right, unpacking the old commandments and the old ways of thinking. He's getting at the heart of this. So let's pick it up. All right, the title of the sermon is Radically Loyal God and His Law. You're going to begin to see why what I mean by that. Matthew 5, 27 through 30. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Now, you're going to see, as you saw last week, when Robert, you know, very powerfully expounded, you know, this portion about anger. So you're going to see Jesus saying this. You have heard that it was said, right? So that means, you know, like, you have heard this. This is nothing new to you, but you aren't getting it. You're understanding the letters, but you're not getting the heartbeat of what was said. You don't understand the purposes. And so he's going to go. So he said, you have heard it was said, right? Thou shalt not murder. Right? But if you're angry at your brother, same thing. It's like, oh, why is that? Then he's going, then he's, and then he went and then expounded that. And so now this next paragraph, he's talking about, you have heard it was said, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you, right? That's the format here. That everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So there are things that are spewing out of the heart now, right? Murderous intentions, right? If all things being said, you know, like if nobody was watching, you might be getting away with some stuff here, right? There are things coming and spewing out of the heart, right? And Jesus, all the people listening to this, Jesus understand that most of them don't care what's spewing out of the heart, the desires, right, that are spewing out. You know, what the Pharisees have done is looked at the letters of the law in such a way as, hey, the ends justify the means kind of thing. But now, so let's continue. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin. Now, this is the interesting part. So Jesus leads with, right? Because thou shalt not commit adultery is one of the Ten Commandments. So is thou shalt not murder, right? But he's reinterpreting, if you will, right? He's giving you now the unveiling, the intent and the purposes, right? And so the opposite, if you will, and we're going to see this, the opposite of murder, we're going to see is really love. because the opposite, you know, and that's why anger is an antithesis to love. The opposite of lust, we're going to also see is love. And we're going to see the opposite of this. And we're not used to seeing it that way. We're not used to seeing the Ten Commandments. We're used to seeing the Ten Commandments as a list of do's and don'ts. But Jesus Christ is now unifying, right, the Ten Commandments under the law of love. That's what he's doing. Now, this, we have to pause and go, wow. I mean, I've heard you talk about this stuff beforehand, but you got to now, like, tune into what Jesus is doing and begin to go, wow. He's like, he's really now, you have heard that it was said, but you just heard it, but you didn't what? Interpret it correctly. See, there are many things that we have heard from Scripture, but we have not interpreted them properly. And I would venture to say that the majority of you did not read the Ten Commandments the way Jesus is expounding here. When Jesus said, thou shalt not commit adultery, you probably think, oh, yeah, I mean, yeah, that's like, that's wrong. You know, like I'll stop there. Like, it's just about adultery. No, it's about love. And because something about adultery, right, is either the other person, you either have to objectify them, meaning you have to make them inhuman, right? Or illegitimately, right, care for somebody or love somebody or to want to be with somebody in a way that is not in accordance with God. And that is being what? Unfaithful, right? So there are boundaries in relationships that you are now, because what's spewing out of your old nature is wanting to now, right, go beyond. And that's not love. And so Jesus is like saying, okay, but I say to you, you've misinterpreted. What I want us to really just park right here is this idea. I believe we have misinterpreted the Ten Commandments. Now, until we say that the unifying message of the Ten Commandments, right, that Jesus is now unifying them, right, so that people understand what is spewing out of the heart and what the intent was. It wasn't meant to give you new desire. It was meant to contain until he gives you the new heart that produces the new desires. And then he goes on. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, this isn't just about adultery. This is about sin. Right? He's given you an example like adultery, right? But he's also saying, if your right eye causes you to sin. So he's now making it more, applying it more generally, tear it out and throw it away. He's now getting radical about this idea of sin. And so it says, for it is better that you lose your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. The reason why Jesus takes this radical turn in his approach to this area of lust, because people, honestly, right, every one of us. Now, the word lust here just simply means just desire or even covet. It's interpreted as being covet, right? To covet your neighbor's wife or to covet, to want something that you shouldn't or can't have. That's the idea. That's what lust is. Lust is you want to own something or consume something or have something that you should not and cannot have. That's an illegitimate desire. That's what lust is. And Jesus is not going and saying, see, because what the Pharisees have done is, in the way that they relax that, is you know what? I tried to defeat this sin. I try to defeat it. You know what? So there is a compromise. And if men, I know that you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever been a young man, and I know that many of us, this is the temptation. And it's no different than for women. And the same thing or in other things is that you have this factory of desire that's like at the snap of a finger, man. You're just, it just takes, it gets the best of you. And so what we do is we compromise. We step away from the light because we feel like, you know what? I can't beat this thing. Right? I can't beat this thing. And what Jesus is saying is, right, if you have desires, they're pumping out, and you want to now relax God's requirement, right, to battle and to mortify illegitimate desires, and then try to emphasize, hey, I'm not committing adultery. Like, and that's it. Like that's it. I'm not coming up. Matter of fact, I'm going to stone adulterers, and then feel really good about yourself. Oh, I want to just. Oh, let me at her. Let me at her. Right. And Jesus is like, what a hypocrite, you know. And so he's addressing this, right? We got the logs in our eyes. And so what God is saying is now, right, when you make that radical turn, and let's say that in every bedroom, every nook and cranny of this house is wired with a camera, would you be doing what you'd be doing, right? I mean, God sees everything, right? I mean, the idea here, what Jesus is saying, you haven't done everything. You're not even close to doing everything. You just are choosing now, right, not to fight or to battle, right, or to begin to now see where this, like, God, if you don't give me a new heart, I'm going to die. See, people aren't there yet. See, they feel like the Pharisees, they don't have a new heart, right? And so they should be crying out with utter humility, in shame and guilt over their constant sinning. It's like, God, is there any help for me? Right? You should be humbled by the fact that you just can't do this. And you're getting more and more radical. And, you know, I was like, God, I'm just like dying here from my own, just the passions that are burning inside. I'm just dying with such guilt. And those who have been there, you know what I'm talking about. What God is like saying is a person that understands God, understands sin in such a way as to know that out of the love of God and out of the justice of God, God sent his son to suffer and die for us. Our tendency is to minimize sin, right? As if Jesus didn't need to come. And so what Jesus is saying is, I'm here because of this, because of sin. I'm here because I'm going to make a way, right? So you don't have to burn within your own passions, right? This illegitimate desire that's separating you from God, I'm here to set you free. And here's the thing, but I need you to understand, right? You're going to live a life of radical battling of sin. It is a matter, right, not of if. Battling sin is how much do you want him? How much do you love him? It is a matter of love, right? When you're fantasizing about another husband or another man or another woman, right, you're not sinning primarily against them. You're sinning against God. Because here's the thing, at the heart of God, right, is a steadfast love. In Hebrew, it's called hesed, right? It is his glory, and we're going to see that. And so continue to read. It says, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. This idea of now trying to make sin okay, right? The desires that flows out of the old flesh, that's okay. I can have a relationship with God and say that it's okay, is okay. And Jesus is telling the Pharisees and all those who would listen to them to say, look, it's not okay. Like, it's not okay. That's why we walk in the light. Right? That's why, you know, we do radical things to battle sin. Because it is not okay. All right. So let's go over, right? So this idea, you have heard that it was said, is you have a certain understanding, right? A very limited understanding that is in a, your flesh is refusing to go beyond and deep and broad in that understanding. You know, thou shalt not murder wasn't like technically, like I'll beat somebody to an inch of their death. And as long as I didn't kill them, I might have maimed them. I might have made them a quadriplegic, but I didn't murder them. Now you're trying to get technical. And Jesus is like, and God, of course, that's not the issue. The issue was always of the heart. The issue was it is unloving to do that. The opposite of anger, the opposite of murder is love. The opposite of lust is love. The opposite of all the Ten Commandments, right, is love. So he's saying is, you have heard that it was said, and you're now trying to, right, to narrow that idea of what I said instead of understanding the fullness of what it meant. Again, rereading this portion. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You have probably objectified her. You have probably claimed and owned her. There's a life of the mind that goes on. And what Jesus just did, he is now intruded upon that life of the mind. See, for many of us, we think that nobody sees or hears this private life of the mind. And there is this sinking feeling is if there was ever a hot mic invented to tap into our mind, nobody would want to be with us. And what God is saying, right, to audacity, to suggest that God is now going to judge this life of the mind, that is such a scary idea. That means there are things that you cannot entertain. What goes on in here, right, is what God cares about. And people are now used to checking off blocks. It's happening now. This is not an old time, you know, it was that back then. This is now, right? The fantasizing that we do, you know, wishing that our husbands were more, you know, watching K-drama in a way that is dishonoring to our husbands, and or watching a movie that's dishonoring to our wives, or comparing our children and thinking of them less, or comparing parents and thinking of them less. And, you know, there's a life of the mind that is extremely unloving. It objectifies people. Right? It denigrates them. Right? There's ill will towards them. And we think that, and somehow, with that in mind, we come before God and act as if it didn't happen. And so we come to church, we meet each other, and we pretend like that life of the mind, right, is, you know, not even, we ignore it. And Jesus now just put he's opening it up. He's like, that's what I care about. if you love me, then you will obey my commandments. Isn't that the premise? But what the commandment's talking about is this. If you love me, then you're going to care about the life of the mind. Let me say it again. If you love me, then you're going to obey the heart of the commandments. That includes the life of the mind, not the letter of the commandments. If you love Jesus. So people, I mean, it just makes us fall to our knees. If you love God in any way, you will not have private life in the mind and a public life. They will have to come together and live in the daylight. Romans 13, 8:20. Paul understood this. Paul understood that the Ten Commandments were about love. Everything that was laid out, Paul understands that it was all pointing to the greatest commandment. Not just because Jesus said it, because it was said it, right, in the Old Testament. Let's read Romans 13, 8:10. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Wait a minute, I thought you had to, like, you know, not covet your neighbor's wife. Look, that's what that means. If you love your neighbor, you wouldn't covet his wife. You wouldn't murder, right? You wouldn't commit adultery. You wouldn't do adultery. This is about loving God. Let's continue. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. Oh, wait a minute, Jesus just talked about that. You shall not murder. Wait a minute, Jesus just talked about that. But it wasn't just committing adultery. It was like having those illegitimate desires for, okay, another woman. Getting angry in a sinful way. You see that, right? So what, this is the linkage. If you understand the heart of the commandments, then you can see why it's wrapped up under the law of love. If you've only seen the letter of these laws, then you won't see all. What does not committing murder have anything to do with love? I mean, I don't murder people. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. That word, right? That word covet is the same Greek word as lust, right? Again, having illegitimate, right, desires that you cannot claim, right? So the idea of lust and the idea of covet here, same Greek word, right? And any other commandment are summed up, again, he's saying any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What is Paul saying? I'm going to give you all the commandments. Right? God has already given you the commandments. What it really is saying is go and love your neighbor if you love me. If you love me, go and love your neighbor. He's summing it up. And Jesus right now in the Sermon on the Mount, he's unpacking the commandments so that you can see, okay, all the linkages, why it's so important, right? Why? Because our hearts don't want to go deep, right? You know, because I have to give up this life of the private mind thing. Well, I want to, like, lust after somebody, you know, get a glimpse with my, you know, if somebody walks by, I want to get a glimpse with my eye, and, you know, I want to have my own private life. And then, do that as if God didn't see that and nobody saw that. And then walk away and then have fellowship. You can't do that. I know, right? What do you mean I can't do that? That means our lives are always public before God. It says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. The answer to the commandment, thou shalt not murder, love your enemies, love them. You know, anger towards family members, love them, love them. When you objectify women, objectify men, right? When you begin to have illegitimate desires for, right? And comparing and all kinds of stuff, right? Well, first of all, love your spouse, okay? But don't objectify them, right? There's a story there. They're probably, they may be lost, or likely so, right? See their humanity, how God views them. Don't objectify people, right? That's how we gratify the desires. When we, right? When we become like some sort of master, and they're like, just a bunch of objects. And you got to do that, of course, by the way, if you don't watch porn. And that is the opposite of love when you objectify people. So at the heart of what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount, he's unpacking. Hey, you have heard, right? What he means is, hey, look, you're taking it narrowly, right? And feeling good about yourselves because you're going to church, you're having devotion, you're doing this, you're doing that, you're meeting up with these people, but you have a separate private life of the mind, right? Occasionally it comes out, right? You might have been caught. Things might come out of the mouth, but it's, and Jesus is like, no, I give you a new heart, and I'll give you a new heart, right? You have now a new factory where new desires are coming out. And we'll touch upon that. Okay, so what is lust? And then what is loyalty? Lust and loyalty. Let's take a look. Hosea 1:2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. Lots of whoredoms. God is in Hosea saying, hey, like, this is my relationship with Israel. Like, I want you to go and display this, right? Why is God doing that? Why is he linking whoredom to, God's people's relationship to himself? Adultery is not, right? Loving your neighbor is loving God. There's a linkage. Being angry at your husband is illegitimately being angry at God. There is no separation. There is no separation. That is why loving your neighbor as yourself fulfills the law, fulfills it. Our loyalty and faithfulness, right, in combating lust. Lust is first and foremost about my relationship with God. Right? It is. It's not about other people catching me. It's not about my wife. Right? It's first and foremost my loyalty to God and how radical I am willing to be for him. The reason if we are struggling, right, what Jesus is saying is that God's love is radical and he'll do anything for me. Now, the question is, are we radically thinking about loving God? Because the reason we settle is because we don't go far enough. The Pharisees, they thought they were going far. You see them, oh my gosh, religious people. Oh my gosh, that's just extreme. Don't be like them. That's what, when your parents think you're becoming like a fired up Christian, that's the image that they have of you. Oh my gosh, you're going to get unbalanced and, they're going to get crazy with this thing. To get crazy about radically loving God and combating sin, why is that ever a bad thing? Isaiah 4:1, this is Jesus' reason. It says, hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. Faithfulness, that word steadfast love, right? In other, translations, the Hebrew word is hesed. Means loyalty, means loyal covenant, love. God, there's only one kind of love that God desires to teach us. Loyal, faithful love. Loyalty is a big thing with God. It's because that's just who he is. If you say what makes God glorious, it's because he is love. Let's take a look. Exodus 34, okay, verse 5. read this a few times. When Moses, who has been experiencing the power, I mean, there's never been an experience like Moses, okay, ever, okay? I mean, if you've been, you know, just came back from, you know, looking at the Noah's Ark, I mean, just the power of God, just, you know, and destruction. But Moses, man, it was one miracle after another miracle after another. I mean, you're talking about the Red Sea parting, you know, the columns of smoke and, you know, I mean, cloud and fire. I mean, just following. I mean, Moses is like, okay, God, like, okay, what's another amazing thing that I got to see today? You know, it's like so many of them. And yet Moses is like, there's like this longing inside Moses. I mean, he knows that about God. He knows God. But like, Moses is like, God, I don't know. Like, I want to be closer to you. Like, I need a big hug from you. I want to see your glory. That came right out of his mouth. Like, I want to know you. And God is like, so Moses asks God, like, show me your glory. And God is like, okay. Like, you want my glory? You want that kind of relationship with me? I give you that relationship. I'm going to show you now. Okay. Are you sure? Right? Because God is a radically holy God. He's uncommon. When he loves and he loves you, he's all radical. He's all in. Like, you want that relationship with me? Right? It's a scary thing to have a relationship with God. And so okay, God is like, okay, I'm going to come. I'm going to pass by. You can't see my face. You can't see my glory directly, but you can see right the rear. And I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to just, you stay there. I'm going to pass by. And then I'm going to show you my glory. But here's the thing. God's glory isn't shown as a light show. God's glory is spoken. The words of God about who he is the glory of God. All right. So let's peep into the glory of God being shown. Just remember, shown is being spoken. The glory of God is being spoken to Moses, not, you know, a light show, you know, that he can see, right? And the words of God are blinding. Okay, so you're going to be, all right, let's read into this. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed. Notice, Lord passing by, he proclaimed his glory, okay, by proclaiming the name. He's exposing who he is. He's exposing himself as who he is. That is the way God shines. Okay? So, and it, pick it up. The Lord passed. Okay, when you see the capital L-R-D, that means Yahweh, right? So the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. In the New Testament, it just says God is love, right? But in the glory of God is the hesed of God. And he says, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. So the tension of justice and love, this radical love and justice, which culminates in Christ and the cross. But notice, this is God. It is that the essence of who God is his loyal love, right? Radical, going to the most extreme measure, right? To the point of sending his son to suffer and to die for us. That's the God we have a relationship with. And that's the God who requires us, right? To be loyal and faithful. That's what the second, right, in the Sermon on the Mount says, oh, you think you check the block on adultery, right? No, we don't check blocks, right? Because love has no limits. James 4:1 gives us, again, the brother of Jesus gives us now a window into this factory of the heart that's producing these desires. It says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you. Your old heart is spewing anger, right? It's spewing lust. It's spewing desire and covetousness. And your new heart is spewing a desire to be faithful, right? And it's spewing, and it's at war. But clearly, this has become a lopsided war. You're almost laying down now to the desires of the new heart. You're allowing the desires of the flesh now in those moments get the best of you. And James continues, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain. So covetousness is rampant, right? And, you know, you're having murderous, you know, thoughts. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have. Now God is withholding now. Right? Because people who are just envious and, you know, people who are covetous, you know, like, you know, you can imagine, right? In a church service, right? In a situation like in the early Jerusalem church, you know, they're probably meeting at a home, you know, a wealthier, you know, a believer. And, you know, there's food, you know, that are being given out. And you can see the people who are arriving early are eating up all the food. They just have probably better jobs. It's actually true. Right. And people who are like, you know, they're slaves or they're servants and, you know, they're the last ones out the house and they're arriving and all the meals gone. And there's just all these things in the early church, you know, and so you just begin to get envious. You think that God's love, like God's love depends on the circumstances we find ourselves. So God's love is very circumstantial. If you love me, you would give me better things. No, if you love me, you would give me your son. That's exactly the way we're to be thinking about this. If you love me, you would give me your son. What is the greatest thing that God could give you? His son. Everything else is trash compared to that. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight. So what have we done? We minimize the love of God. And heart, that's exactly what the old nature does. What James is talking about is in the murderous and the covetous thoughts that are spewing out, right? You feel like you're missing out. Like somehow you have been lessened. The love of God is in question. And so therefore, right? You feel like you're taking matters into your own hands. This is a picture of somebody who is lusting, somebody who is angry. And what's the diagnosis? You've gone with your other desire. You might not be saying it, right? But you're thinking less of God. You're thinking, and you are now what? Taking matters into your own hands. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. God is now becoming just a factory. Right? Hey, God, give me this, give me that. Oh, if you don't want to give it to me, oh, then I'm going to go to this prosperity gospel thing. And they're going to now start saying, hey, if God loves you, he will bless you. If you're not blessed, that means he doesn't love you. Right? And so this is for today. We define God narrowly as a Santa Claus. And when you think like that, Here's the diagnosis. Here's the pronouncement. You adulterous people. How could you think like that? How can you side with that idea? You are what? Unfaithful. Unfaithful. This is adultery. To covet something that God hasn't given you. Wanting it is adultery to God. Being angry and taking matters into your own hands is being adulterous with God. You're being unfaithful. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? We want people that are worldly to really like us. Like we just long for the friendship of the world. And not realizing if we want that. Because the world is not going to have a new heart that pumps out the desires. See, the old factory, the old nature, right? That's what the world has. And that's all it can have. Right? That's so whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You can't become worldly and think, oh, I'm good with God. Think about how you spend your time. Who do you spend time with? Right? If you are skirting, right, friendship with the world and think that, but I want to be close to God. God, where are you? It's not going to happen. We cannot be adulterous. 1 Corinthians 6:9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. Okay. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, it's laying out a series of things there. The sexually immoral, porneo, actually is the word. It is where we get the word porn, right? That's, again, outside the bounds. There are desires there that are outside the bounds of what God has prescribed, because that's not love. God is focused on not giving all the desires of our heart, because if it was actually going to be more, then he would give it to us. I mean, God invented sex, right? But God is love. It says, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. That word, I mean, I hear a lot of attention being given to the idea that scripture doesn't really talk about homosexuality. It's right there. That word in Greek means, right? It's actually two words combined, right? It's like arsenic koite, which means men who lie in the same bed, right? And the reason it's called practice homosexuality is it is not sin to be homosexual, nor is it a sin to be a pedophile. It isn't. Because if you have an old nature that wants what it wants, and it happens to want, you know, pedophilic things or homosexual things or transgender things, or, you know, it is not a sin to be that. It is a sin to practice it. If you're born with alcoholic tendencies, if you're born with whatever tendency, God says, hey, look, in a fallen world, welcome to the world of illegitimate tendencies and desires. It is not okay, to say, hey, look, I try to battle this porn thing. Sorry, you know, like, no, it is not okay. It's not okay because I was born with this desire. No, it's not okay. But here's the good news. God will give you a new heart, with new desires, right? New desires. He's not rehabilitating. You got to now mortify the old self, right? Mortify it. Kill it every day. Make no provisions for it. And then allow the new heart to flourish. We don't compromise. And that's what the Pharisees were doing back then. 1 Timothy 1:10. The sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality. Again, there's that word. Okay? The same thing. Porneo. Enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. See, here's the thing about when desires become so powerful, it ought to overwhelm you. Look, people, if you cannot love people with ugly tendencies and give them hope for freedom, okay? And the promise of God that he will deliver them and free them from their desires, overwhelming, powerful desires, by giving them what? A new heart, and make them a new creation. But you can't do that if you don't love them. You got to love them. You know, I was just, you know, Uber taxiing and just, you know, to spend some time with, you know, folks that might be suffering, you know, during this crisis and whatever. And I was just driving and I was just like, you know, this educator from D.C., you know, we just got to talking and, you know, he says, oh, by the way, I'm gay. And, you know, like, and then we were just talking about just our story. And he was, I was talking about just the way I was bullied, because first we were talking about Black Lives Matter, you know, we're just talking about how, you know, just institutional racism, and, you know, we're just connecting. You know, it's like, you know, yeah, I mean, I grew up, you know, being bullied and just got into so many fights. And he was like, yeah, I know exactly what you're saying, because just because I was gay, you know, people just really, you know, just lambasting me. You know, my heart just broke, you know, for him. And I was like, man, you know, I mean, like, we had to abruptly stop, and he just got out of the taxi. There's such a desire for me to share with him Christ, who could have delivered him and can still deliver him, right, from his sin, just free him, right, from just a life of wanting and just constantly, you know, just free him, that he may experience true love, the love of God. Let's go to Romans 13:13. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, nor in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in the quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is the tough part. We have to walk and not have this private thought life separate from our public external life. We have to walk and we have to really merge the two. That's why we have growth group. You know, but not just growth group for growth group's sake, but honestly, just so we can have life where people can really know us. Part of being loved is to be fully known. Part of loving somebody is to fully know them. So that's what it is. You have to know people to love people, and you have to be known if you want to be loved. You know why I just sometimes just sob before God is because he knows me so well, and yet he still loves me. You know, yet he still loves me. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is a new way of being human. Anytime we mortify the desires of the flesh, here's the one thing that you're going to encounter, that you're missing out, that you're missing out. You feel like if you don't gratify it or try it or something, you know, like you feel like you're missing out. That's the greatest lie, right? Like, oh, if I cut this off, how am I going to get through the day? If I shut off the internet, or if I don't watch any more entertainment, if I, you know, discontinue Netflix, or if I, you know, whatever it is, if I don't engage in that, then how am I going to live? The days are going to be so difficult. Here's the thing, you know, it may become more difficult in the beginning, like a heroin addict, you know, going through withdrawal. But the promises of God is this: you are a new creation. You don't know fully. If you continue to gratify the old ways and the old desires, you will not know. And here's the thing. You will not know what it's like to be this new human being that God has created. To fully realize who you really are is by making no provisions to gratify the old desires. To be radical in your pursuit to combat sin. And only then are you going to be able to see what an amazing human being that God has made you. Amazing. You're going to be able to love people. You know, your private life and your public life are going to come together. You know, you're going to walk in the daylight. You're going to breathe, okay, a new air. Right? You thrive differently. You're a different kind of human being. The end purpose of the law is God is loyal love. The end purpose of the law of God is loyal love. That's what God is trying to, right, bring into us. The tests of temptations are the temptations of loyalty. To fight sin is to be loyal to God. First and foremost, in this life, God is transforming us to have hesed, a steadfast, loyal covenant love, where everything else pales compared to God's purposes for us. Believers understand and radically prefer and choose the desires of the new heart and reject the desires of the old heart. We walk in the light and radically make no provisions for the flesh and become the loyal people of God created us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, we long to be faithful to you. God, we long to, we throw away, God, discard this private life of the mind. And God, would you just bring us to repentance. God, help us to be faithful to you. Just help us to be loyal to you. God, help us to, God, think of everything else as rubbish. Help us to step forward, to walk in the daylight, that God, that you may cleanse us from our sins, that we may understand the joy and the happiness of being a new creation. God, thank you for your word in Jesus' name.